Christ lives in you, or Christ in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. The New Living Translation says the assurance of sharing his glory. Last week, I kind of teased you a little bit with this week's message talking about sharing his glory. So frequently, we would say, oh, all glory to God. And that is appropriate, but there is a reason for us to share his glory. And we're going to discover that today so that we can see how it is, why it is that God wants his glory to be revealed in us, or for us to share his glory. Let's start with just kind of a little bit of a definition of the glory of God. From the Hebrew, the word is kabod. I don't know if I'm saying that exactly right or not. And the Greek word is doxa. And those two words are translated in a variety of ways, or translated to the English word glory, but with a variety of definitions as it is used in the scripture. One of them is to give weight to or importance. You know, like when a person says, you know, these are more weighty matters. In other words, their significance is greater. There is more importance, and that is to give honor to. That's part of giving God glory, is to say, you know what, he's a significant. Or hopefully we're getting to the point where he is not just significant, but he is the whole of my life, the all importance of my life, that we are giving weight to. That is part of glorifying or giving glory to God. It also means the brightness or the splendor emanating from God. And we'll see an example of that in our message this morning, but we also see like what's described in Scripture as the Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah glory was referred to more in the Old Testament, which would have been the kabod. We see the pillar of fire was a demonstration, a manifestation of God's glory. When we see the cloud filling the temple or the tabernacle, it was the glory of God being manifest, the brightness. And like I said, we'll see another example of that this morning. But it also speaks of the nature and the acts of God in manifestation. God revealing himself, the nature and acts of God in manifestation. And then here's where we're getting to it, where we'll see as a part of the definition where it is that God desires for us to share in his glory, and that is the character and ways of God as exhibited through Christ to and through believers. See, he doesn't only want to display his character and nature, he wants us to display it as well. Not our own character and nature, but to display his character and his nature for others to see and experience a manifestation of God through us. And so we not only see, but we also reflect his glory. And it also refers to ascriptions of praise to God. And that's why, you know, you'll hear people say, oh, glory, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, we're giving him praise. Glory is, again, we're giving him weightiness. We're saying he's all important. Glory to God. You know, let him receive the praise. And that's where, you know, we say, well, we don't want to be sharers in that glory. Someone will say, hey, really good job. Well, all glory to God. Well, you're deflecting that praise. And that's an appropriate thing to do. We don't want to receive the praise ourselves. But people are acknowledging, you know, when they come and they compliment you on something, they're typically acknowledging the God that they're seeing in you. And so it's appropriate to thank them for that, but always deflect that. Say thank you and praise the Lord. All glory to God. And that's what we're desiring to do. When we're saying no glory for me, all glory to God, we're desiring to give him all the praise for what people see of him in our lives. But God does want us to share in his glory, as we're describing here already. But turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're not going to veer very far from this passage. When I say far, I mean not a lot of other scriptures today. We are going to go far away in the Bible to a different location. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 18 will speak of reflecting his glory. It starts out by making a comparison of the Old and the New Covenant. And I'm going to read verse 7, then I'm going to jump to 13 through 15, and you'll see why, and then I'll come back to what's in between there. But In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Now, skip on down to verse 13 through 15. Excuse me. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. So we're going to see, like I said, a comparison between the old and the new here. But it begins talking about that the old was a glorious covenant. The glory of God was revealed, and we see a specific manifestation of that in, as we define glory, being a brightness or a shining. And we see that brightness or that shining in Moses' face when he spends time in the Lord's presence. But then we also see here that Moses veiled his face, and it was a fading glory. I'll have you turn with me, if you will. Hold your place or put something in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're going to come back there. But I want you to see what the Bible is referring to. It's always good when the New Testament makes reference to the old to go back, and we are in Exodus 34, 28 through 35. We're going to go back and see what it was talking about when it said that Moses' face shone and he covered his face. What was that all about? Exodus 34 and 28 through 35. Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. In all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. So what was happening here? Again, because of the fact that Moses was spending time with the Lord, his face actually became brilliant as a result of God's glory on him. So much so that the people are going, what is this? What's going on? What in the world is going on? It was kind of a display, you know, that brought weight again to the things that Moses had to say. There's obviously something different about this man. He has spent time with the Lord, so we ought to listen to what he has to say. And so that there was that radiance, that glow, and when Moses would go into the Lord, he would unveil his face, receive that radiance, and go out. But it says that Moses, when he went out with the people, he veiled his face. He put a veil over his face. And the reason why we see in the New Testament is because that glory would fade. That time present with the Lord, that radiance that was there as a result of that would fade. And we see that that's just the reality of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. We're going to see a very different experience in the New Covenant. But under that Old Covenant, that glory would fade away. And so Moses wasn't just veiling his face so the people wouldn't be frightened. He was veiling his face because it would fade. And so, you know, the obvious response was, well, I guess this isn't such a big deal after all. Look, he's not glowing anymore. You know, it's like, Okay, you'd go back into the presence of the Lord and there would come the radiance. He'd remove the veil. But now the scripture is making you can go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians 3. The scripture is making a comparison with that veil, saying that, you know, there was something that happened as a result of the hardness of the people's hearts. And we understand the people of Israel, as they were following Moses, it was a continual battle. In fact, when he first brought down the tablets of the Ten Commandments, what did he end up doing with those tablets? Why did he do that? Because the people of Israel had, you know, made this golden calf and were worshiping that calf, and it was like they were taking, you know, the very first thing that the Lord had said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they'd said, everything that you say we will do, and the very first thing that he said, they violate that, and Moses is upset. This was the kind of people that he always had to work with. They were hardened in their hearts, and it was, as a result of that, it's like there was a veil over their heart. So even this revelation that they were receiving under the old covenant, it wasn't becoming revealed to them because of the hardness of their heart. And so because of the hardness of their heart, they weren't turning to God like he had desired, like he intended through this manifestation that was happening through Moses. And so like it said in verse 14, the people of 2 Corinthians 3, the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can only be removed by believing in Christ. And so, you know, as we know throughout history, then the Messiah was sent to this people of Israel. They rejected him. And the only way that they can receive this revelation is if they embrace their Messiah, the one that God had sent to them. But the point that we're bringing out here is a distinct difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. Whereas the old covenant, it says it was glorious, but then we have a comparison of that with the new covenant, which is described as much more glorious. Let's look at verses, first of all, 7 through 11. I'll go back. I read verse 7, but I'm going to repeat that as we go on. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Then verse 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? The things that I want you to see in this is, first of all, why is this new covenant more glorious, so much more glorious? It speaks of the life of the Spirit. It says, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Okay, so there's a new part of this covenant that they did not experience, and that is the life of the Spirit, the transformation of the Spirit of God happening on the inside of them. And another part of that is that we are made right with God. It brings the old brought condemnation, how much more glorious is the new way which makes us right with God? And it's not made right by following a bunch of rules. It is made, we are made right with God, as we understand the scriptures to say, as because Jesus paid the price for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin in order that we might be made right with God, or that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a part of the new covenant, which is so much more glorious. And that this glory does not fade away like the brilliance of Moses' face, where he had to put the veil over so they didn't see it fading away. This is a glory that continues on. It's an unfading glory, lasting forever, as it says in verse 11. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? It's not a glory that fades away. In fact, we'll find that it's a glory that continues to increase. That's the intent. So let's look at verse 12 then, and we'll see another aspect of this new covenant. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. So here's another aspect of this new, more glorious covenant, is we ought to be responding with courage and with boldness. Such confidence. We ought to have such confidence. And remember last week as I was beginning this series and I was talking about how we have been given the most significant, the most important position in all eternity, placed here in this earth to share the message of God with these people, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We've received something that's, as I described it, more important than being elected as president of the United States, having been given a commission by Jesus Christ to go into all the world and share this good news, go into all the world and make disciples. We've been given such an awesome position of importance, and yet we cower away from it. And my question was, why? Why is it that we don't, you know, why is it that we're lacking the confidence? Too many times we're seeing it in our own strength, and I shared with you last week that it's not our strength. We see over and over again in Scripture, and we'll see it more as we continue on, that it's not in our strength. It is Him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think, according to His power that works in us. I don't mean to re-preach last week's message, but we've got to see, why is it that we're drawing away? Why is it that we lack confidence? Why is it that we lack boldness? Part of it is we haven't changed enough. We haven't received enough glory to walk in that confidence and that boldness that is ours to be. And so we'll see how we can change that up here. But okay, so we'll go on in verse, we've already read verses 13 through 15, so I'm going to skip up to verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We sang about that this morning. I am free to dance. I'm free to run. I'm free to live this life that God has given me because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, remember when we come to faith in Christ, that veil is removed. All of us who have had that veil removed can see. Everyone say see. Okay, we're going to not only see, but it also says, and reflect. Everyone say reflect. Okay, so we're not only receiving it and seeing and perceiving the glory of God ourselves, which is the manifestation of His acts and His nature. We're not only seeing that, but what the intent is that we would also reflect it. And in reflecting that, we become sharers of His glory or sharers in His glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the assurance of sharing in His glory. We not only see it, but we also reflect it. That's God's intent for us sharing His glory, is that people will see Christ in you. They'll see the manifestation of Jesus, not only to you, but in you, through you, to them. Reflect the Lord's glory. And the Lord who is the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Okay, so there's a process about this, of us being changed into His glorious image. We're to see and reflect His glorious image, and then more and more in an increasing way, glory to glory. One translation uses that term, glory to glory, from increasing glory, increasing change into His glorious image. So we're talking about being transformed. That word change means transformed. And I've shared this with you before. It comes from the Greek word, which we translate into English, metamorphosis. It's that change, like we see a butterfly go from a caterpillar to a butterfly or from a tadpole to a frog. There is a metamorphosis, a change that absolutely changes the image of something. And what we're seeing here, the Lord's intent is for us to be increasingly changed into His image. As we are increasingly changed into His image in a glory that doesn't fade, but a glory that only increases, we're going to grow in our confidence. We're going to grow in our courage and our boldness, realizing that, hey, I not only experience the Lord's presence, the Lord's manifestation, the Lord's answer to prayer, but I'm going to express that to other people. That's what God intends. That I, excuse me, I have some of your water. That I would not only see the Lord's glory, but that I would also reflect his glory to others as well. Praise the Lord. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Everyone say the water tastes good. How do you know? You trust me. That's awesome. I love that. Okay, so we are transformed, or there is a metamorphosis taking place whereby we are sharing his glory. We are sharing, or we are reflecting his glory. And remember, as part of the definition, we said this, that the character and the ways of God as exhibited through Christ to and through believers. Other people are able to see that, the character and the nature of God as it is reflected through you. It's not only happening to you, but it's happening through you on behalf of others. As a result of that, then, people are going to give greater weight or importance, greater weight to the Lord as a result of having encountered the Lord through his people. See, this is God's plan for you to be someone's experience of God. What? How can I do that? It's not you, it's him in you. It's his glory, it's his character and his nature, not only to you, but through you, and you sharing his glory, in other words, revealing him to other people as well, reflecting his glory to other people as well. It's like, you know, we all understand that the moon does not have a light of its own, but you go out in the evening with a clear night and the moon is full, it's like, wow, it's radiant. What is it doing? It's reflecting. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And the Lord's intent is for us to radiate something that we've received. But we're not just holding it and keeping it to ourselves. And so often Christians do that. They say, oh, I love my life with the Lord. But we're not sharing it with others. For some reason, we've drawn back and we put a veil, just like a cloud goes over the moon. You don't see it anymore. And we put a veil over our lives. I don't know if we're concerned about, well, this might not last, this might be fading away. So like Moses, we say, we don't want people to see our lives go down the tubes. I'm afraid if I'm living a certain standard, I might not be able to maintain that standard. So I'm not going to advertise that I'm a Christian, because then they'll see me mess up. And you know what? Everyone messes up. What they need to see is you coming through that mess up. And you experiencing the grace of God and the presence of the Lord to make that difference in your life. And as people see that, again, it's a reflection of his glory in you. It's a reflection of the Lord's work and activity in you. So they'll give a greater weight or greater importance to the Lord as a result of having encountered the Lord through his people. And they'll respond with things like this. So this is the kind of change that can come about in your life. I mean, you know, that's the experience of a new believer who's been living a life of sin forever, and they come to the Lord, and their life is transformed, their life is changed. We become new creatures in Christ, as the Word describes it. And people observe that, and they see that. They see the difference. They see the change. And what they're doing is they're encountering the power of God, the transformation that takes place in a person's life as a result of their relationship with the Lord. So this is the kind of change that can come about in a person's life. Or, so this is the power of the one that you worship. When they are seeing his manifestation in our lives, his supplying our needs according to his riches and glory, his manifestation of peace guarding your heart and your mind when everything else is turning chaotic in your life. When they see that, they see a reflection of his glory going, oh, so this is the power of the one that you worship. And we're going to get more detailed about that, more specific about the power of God being manifest in our life. Just wait till next week. And or they'll be responding like this. So this is how prayers can truly be answered. And you offer to pray for someone, not depending on the power of your prayer, but depending on the power of God expressing himself to that person. You just simply reflect it. When you offer to express his character and his nature through your prayer. And people see that and go, oh, so this is how prayers can truly be answered. So this is the Lord's intent. I'm going to reread that last verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So we're talking about a change coming about. And what the Lord intends, according to Romans chapter 8, 29, is that we start looking a whole lot like Jesus. Romans 8, 29 says, "For the Lord knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Or as it says in the New American Standard, "He also predestined them to become conformed to the image of his son." Okay, think about this verse. He predestined his sons, his daughters, his children to become conformed to the image of his son. Whose image is that up on the screen? Huh? Trick question. Whose image is that on the screen? Yes. It ought to be each one of our. We ought to look at that and say, "I'm looking in a mirror. That's my image." And not just the physical appearance. Some of you ladies would be going, "Hey, get rid of the facial hair, please." You know, whatever. The point of it is the image of his son, as we see Jesus, and this is where we're going to go next week. We're going to start looking at Jesus and how he was saying, "Okay, I want you as my disciples to reflect my glory. I want people to see the kingdom of God in you." And so he starts working with them to display his glory. And see, like I said, if we are destined by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what ought people see when they look at us? Again, not physically, but spiritually, they ought to be getting a picture of Jesus, the character and the nature of God in us, because we are being changed from glory to glory, and it's an increasing, it's not a fading glory. But it's something that's increasing in our lives as we are changed, as we are transformed, as we are metamorphosized into the image of Jesus Christ. People ought to see him in us. This ought to be a picture of us. Amen? That's good. Okay, now, I've got a video that I'm going to share with you. I guess I'm going to do it up here, so I've got to do a little bit of work here. But I want to give credit to Cheryl. Cheryl's not here with us, but she helps me with drama-type things. And you've seen that with her and Danielle with some of the things that they've done. But I put up, you know, this is kind of the topic that I'm going for. And she sent me this link, and so I'm going to share with you off of the internet a video that speaks to this that we have been talking about. And so hopefully everything works as it is supposed to. Do you have my volume turned up there, Steve? And yep, lights turned down and full screen. Thank you, honey. This is the skit, guys. Turn those lights all the way down, please.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, "God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece."
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay.
All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step okay. Right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean,
you
right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no, no, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay. Then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that? You know, I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we could...
Thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
Your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just... God, I've let you down so many times.
No. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Chisel away.
All right.
But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself, or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to close with a song that I feel is really ought to be an appropriate response from us to the Lord, having heard this message about being conformed to the image of Jesus so that we can reflect his nature and his character, his glory to the world around us. So this song is Take My Life, Lord, I Am Yours. Father, my prayer is that we would all make that our prayer today, that we would yield ourselves to the discipline of the loving Father, who yet no doubt needs to chisel away things that are in our life, prune away that, Lord, that we might become more and more like Jesus. We know that your plan is for us to reveal your glory, to reflect your glory to the world around us. And we don't want anything in our lives to get in the way. So we ask you to take our hands, to take our feet, to take our tongue, Lord, to take our mind. We want our mind to be conformed to the way you think, your thoughts, your ways that are higher than ours. Continue to do this work in us, Lord, so that we will express Christ in us, the assurance of sharing his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With that.